Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me now to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and we're going to look at the first 17 verses. John 13, starting in verse 1. While you're turning there, let me ask you, have you ever seen something that was so unlikely when you saw it? Your first reaction was, I never thought I'd see that. I remember as a teenager watching the Berlin Wall coming down and the end of the Cold War and thinking, even then, I never thought I'd see that. I remember when the Chicago Cubs won the World Series for the first time. Time in 100 years watching them celebrate, I said, I never thought I'd see that. Maybe some of you can actually remember watching on TV when Neil Armstrong took that first step on the moon and saying to yourself, I never thought I'd see that. Some things are just so shocking, so unlikely that when they happen, we almost can't believe it, even though we see it. I think the story that we're going to read this morning falls under that category. Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Think about it. God with a towel. The creator of the universe washing the feet of sinners. To someone hearing this story, reading this story for the first time, there's just something here that doesn't seem right. And I can't help but wonder if maybe some of these disciples thought to themselves, I never thought I'd see that. When we come to John 13, Jesus has just hours remaining with his disciples before his arrest. So this is one of the final lessons that he will teach them. It's an object lesson. It's really a sermon that does not require any words. He taught them and he taught us what it really means to be a servant by getting down on his knees and washing the filthy, smelly feet of the disciples. It's interesting. You probably noticed, unless you've been hiding under a rock somewhere, just 2 weeks ago, our entire nation was talking about this story because of a Super Bowl ad that was very loosely based on these verses. And no, I'm not going to get into that this morning, but I will say this. Isn't it interesting? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. 2,000 years later, we're still discussing what Jesus did and what this means. Now, there are three lessons that I hope we will learn from this passage to help us to understand not only what Jesus did, but also how we follow in his steps. I want you to notice, first of all, the humility Jesus displayed. The humility Jesus displayed. Look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a rich and a beautiful statement. Every phrase in verse 1 is just so full of meaning. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that soon he would depart from them. And John says, having loved them, he loved them to the end. That word end, he loved them to the end. Almost always that word is used in the New Testament to describe the end times, the end of the world. But here it says, he loved them to the end. In other words, the end of his earthly life and ministry to the end of the time that he had with them on this earth to the end points even to that final breath that Jesus exhaled upon the cross before he died to the end means it just wasn't possible for Jesus to love them more. There was nothing more for Jesus to do, nothing more for Jesus to prove his love for them or for us. And you know, when a person rejects Christ, they're not just rejecting him, they're also rejecting the greatest love that anyone ever has or ever will show them. Notice in verse 2, after supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We'll talk more about Judas next week, but for now, notice he's part of this. He's part of what follows. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Understand what John is doing. Everything that John said in verse 3 was for the purpose of making everything he said in verse 4 even more shocking. Jesus was this powerful. He was this great. He was this exalted. He was this sovereign. And yet, verse 4, he lowered himself this much. Verse 3 says, the Father had given him all things, all power, all authority, all glory, all honor. Just imagine for a moment if you were the most powerful person on planet Earth. Just imagine if you had more economic power, more political power, more military power than anyone else on the planet. What would you do with so much power? We've seen again and again in the pages of history what man many times will do with power. Jesus had such power, and what did he do? He didn't use it to serve himself. He laid it down to serve others. And he performs a task here that was so menial, that was so humble, that in those days, only a slave could be forced to do it. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Creator, he took off, John says, his outer garments. That means his upper body and his legs would have been completely exposed. And he took a large towel. It must have been a very large towel because the Bible says he girded himself with it. In other words, he took that towel and he tied it around himself. And then in verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You realize there are simply no words to describe the absolute shock that the disciples must have felt when Jesus did this. Understand that back in those days, very few of the roads were paved. They were dirty, and the people who had shoes wore open sandals, which means the disciples' feet would have been covered in dirt and mud. And you know what makes this even worse? Back in those days, when it was time for dinner, they didn't pull up a chair and sit around the table. They reclined at the table. They would lie down beside the table. And that meant that your nose was never far away from someone else's feet. And so it became pretty obvious pretty quick during this dinner that there were some people there who needed to wash their feet. And any of the disciples could have done this. The towel was there. The water was there. The basin was there. They could have done it. So why didn't they? Because they weren't willing to humble themselves the way Jesus humbled himself. One author speculated that maybe the disciples argued about who would do it. Maybe James said, "I don't do feet." Maybe Matthew said, "I'm off the clock." Maybe Peter said, "Well, I keep my feet in my mouth." Maybe Andrew said, "Feet make me sick." Maybe Judas said, "Sorry, I can't. I've got an appointment. I've got to go soon. Whatever their excuses, Jesus got up and did what none of them were willing to do. Those same precious hands that soon would be nailed to the cross took those dirty feet and washed them. You know, years later, Peter would write in 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility. When I read that, I can't help but wonder if maybe this story is what he had in mind at that moment. And you know what? Jesus even washed the feet of Judas. You can learn a lot about a person by how they treat their friends, but you can learn even more about a person by how they treat their enemies. And when Jesus came to Judas, he knew that soon Judas would betray him for 30 pieces of silver, and yet that did not stop him. Jesus washed even Judas's feet. Jesus humbled himself even before this man who had made himself Jesus's enemy. Now, the application here is pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, at this point, the sermon could practically preach itself. If Jesus, who was so great, to whom the Father had given all things, who had come from the Father and was returning to the Father, if this Jesus was willing to lower himself so much for us, to save us because he loved us to the end, then that means that there is no point in which we can ever lower ourselves too much or humble ourselves too much in serving Christ and in serving others. So we see the humility that Jesus displayed, but we also see in this washing of their feet the illustration Jesus taught. He's teaching them something. When we picture this image of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, we can't help but see in this a picture of the gospel. The dirt and the mud that was upon the disciples was transferred to Jesus. He thus became dirty so that they might become clean. In the same way, Jesus came, he lived a perfect, sinless life. He was the only one who was spiritually clean. His every thought was clean. His every word was clean. His every action was clean. And he went to the cross where our sin, our spiritual filthiness was transferred to him, so that his cleanliness, his perfect righteousness could be transferred to us. And probably the greatest verse in all of the Bible to illustrate this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, the disciples did not understand this. Look at verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Can you hear the disbelief in Peter's voice? Without getting into the details, the Greek places emphasis on the pronouns. You are going to wash my feet? In other words, are you kidding me? Jesus knows that soon he's going to die on the cross, and soon what he is doing will become more evident to them. And so Jesus says, Peter, that's okay. You don't understand this now, but you're going to later. And by the way, I wonder how many times does God say that to us? How many times does God say to us, you don't understand. Trust me anyway. It will make sense one day. You will understand it better by and by. We have a word for this. We call it faith. Well, listen to Peter's response in verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Mentioned earlier, Peter having his feet in his mouth. Sometimes I think the only reason he ever opened his mouth was to switch feet. You ever meet anybody like that? Peter probably thought he was being humble by refusing Jesus, but he wasn't being humble. It wasn't humility. It was actually pride. First, he was correcting the Son of God. That's never a good idea. And then secondly, the wording of Peter's statement is extra strong in the original language. In fact, the Greek literally says, no, you will not wash my feet. Listen to this. To the end of the age. Does that sound familiar? That's the exact same phrase, word for word, that we see at the end of the Great Commission that we recite every Sunday. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Peter said to Jesus, no, you will not wash my feet, not now, not ever, not even to the end of the age. Even worse, Peter was suggesting that he didn't need cleansing. My feet aren't that dirty. They don't smell that bad. I don't need to be washed. Kind of like the person who says, my sin isn't that bad. I don't need Jesus to wash me. I'll just wash myself. Think again. This is why Jesus responded so harshly in the second part of verse 8. He said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, at this point, it's really obvious that Jesus and Peter are talking about two different things. Peter is talking about dirty feet, but Jesus is talking about a dirty heart. And he's saying, if you reject the cleansing that comes from me, you can't have anything to do with me because there is no other cleansing. Without this washing that comes from Jesus, there's no hope, there's no forgiveness, there's no salvation, no washing away of sin. The only liquid in the universe that is able to do this is the blood of Christ. We sing that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus rebukes Peter. And then here's Peter's response in verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He goes from one extreme all the way to the other. Well, Lord, in that case, keep it going. My hands are dirty. You can wash those. How about my face? How about my head? My hair could use a little shampoo, maybe some conditioner. Let's go. He still doesn't get it. Now, at least we can say in verse 9 that his heart is now in the right place. And before you're too critical of Peter, remember this. He told Jesus, you will not wash me, and then he let Jesus wash him. Far worse is the person who says to Jesus, you will not wash my sins away, and that is their final answer. So in verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, notice that word, bathed, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Once again, John is referring to Judas. 11 disciples were in fact saved, were in fact born again. And therefore Jesus said they were completely clean. Judas was the 12th. But even though Peter doesn't understand, Jesus is going to explain this foot washing thing to him anyway, so that later on he can put it all together and it will make sense. A lot of people really struggle to understand verse 10 because Jesus talks about the person who is bathed, and then he talks about the person who is washed. And he talks about the person who is totally clean and how that person still needs his feet to be washed. And so what is the difference? What is Jesus trying to say in all of this? Jesus said, at the beginning of the verse, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. But notice this, he is completely clean. Now, in this illustration that Jesus is using, this initial bathing in which we are made completely clean is salvation. When you come to Christ and you humbly acknowledge your sin, and when you ask him to save you and forgive you and wash you, you are, in that moment, cleansed. Jesus said you're made completely clean. There's a verse that sheds great light on this that makes very clear what Jesus is saying. Not Titus 3:5, listen to this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Notice, it's the washing of regeneration. When we are regenerated, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit, he makes us new. This is that bathing that Jesus is referring to in verse 10. And he said, he who is bathed is completely clean, therefore doesn't need to be bathed again. This initial cleansing doesn't need to be repeated. Once you are saved, you don't need to be saved again. By the way, there may be some of you who need to accept this reality. Maybe for some of you, you came to Christ, he cleansed you, you are clean, but you still feel so dirty because of your past sins in your past life. And you are so dominated by feelings, you need to stop operating according to your feelings and start operating according to the promises of God. In fact, you can take the filthiest part of you and place it in the hands of Jesus. And you know what? It becomes clean. Sometimes we sing that song, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This bathing in verse 10 is that initial cleansing of salvation. But notice Jesus said, even that person needs to wash his feet. Now, what does this mean? Here, the feet represent a person's walk. Your feet, in this case, represent your walk with God. You see, a person is saved, but that doesn't mean they become perfect. A person is saved, but that doesn't mean they suddenly stop sinning. And so, there's this ongoing washing that needs to take place in our lives as we recognize our sin, as God makes them known to us, and as we confess our sin and we ask God to forgive us, we do this not so that God will save us. We do this so that God will restore us to a right relationship and a close fellowship with him. This is that cleansing, that washing that John talked about in 1 John 1:9 when he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John was talking to believers when he said that. This is what we as Christians do continually. And so there's this initial bathing when we come to Christ for salvation and he saves us and we are completely clean. There's this continual washing that should take place in our lives as we confess our sins when they are made known so that we can walk closely in fellowship with him. We see the humility that Jesus displayed. We see this illustration that Jesus taught by washing their feet. But then finally, we see the example Jesus set. the example Jesus set. It turns out when Jesus washed their feet, he was not only humbling himself because he loved them to the end, and he was not only teaching them this illustration and how it's a picture of the gospel, but he was also setting the example for them and for us to follow. Look at verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" In other words, are you paying attention? Are you thinking through this? Because if you think that all I just did was wash your feet, you are missing the point. There is something deeper going on here. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Notice what Jesus said to the disciples. You call me teacher and Lord. Here's something about the Gospels I bet many of you, even who have read them, have not noticed. Have you noticed? Did you know that there is not a single verse in the Gospels in which one of the disciples ever spoke to Jesus directly and called him by name? Isn't that interesting? Not one time. The gospel writers mentioned the name Jesus as they're telling us the story, but there's not one time where any one of the disciples spoke directly to Jesus and called him Jesus. What did they call him? Teacher? Rabbi? They called him Lord? This was just the reverence that they had for him, the reverence that they had for his name. By the way, it's the kind of reverence we should have for his name. It's not that we can ever speak it, but we should certainly revere it. And so Jesus says, if the one you call teacher and Lord washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. You see, the disciples had this belief, just like the world around them, just like the world today, that the mark of greatness is being served. You know how great someone is by how many people are serving them. So Jesus took that line of thinking and he just turned it upside down, and he showed them that greatness is not found in being served. Greatness is found in serving others. And the thinking here goes, if the one who was the greatest was willing to serve even the least, then that means those who are lesser than him should also be willing to serve those who are greater than others. Now, does this mean, you're probably starting to wonder, that we are supposed to literally wash one another's feet? I think some of y'all are starting to get a little bit nervous at this point. Oh, Pastor, please tell me, before the service ends, you're not going to ask us to start washing each other's feet. Look at verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, you should do what I have done to you. He said, this is an example for you to do as I have done to you. He's not talking about adding another ordinance. He's not saying, okay, there are three ordinances. There's baptism, and there's the Lord's Supper, and there's foot washing, as some churches preach. And I will say this, there's certainly not anything wrong with literally washing each other's feet. In fact, I've been to some churches that I think would be a lot better off if the members would literally wash each other's feet. I've seen and counseled some marriages where husband and wife would be a lot better off if they would literally wash one another's feet. So there's nothing wrong with that at all, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about a way of life. And the same way that Jesus humbled himself, we are to humble ourselves. The way he served, we serve. He's talking about a lifestyle in which we put the needs of others above our own, just like Jesus did for us. Someone put it this way, we are to be people of the towel. I like that. I want that to be our church. People of the towel. Look at verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We need to think really long and hard about what Jesus is saying in verses 16 and 17. Because according to Jesus, if we are not willing to wash each other's feet, whether literally or figuratively, do you realize what we're saying? We're claiming to be greater than Jesus. We're saying, well, he did it. He washed others' feet, but I'm too good for that. Be careful. On the other hand, Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you believe them? No. Blessed are you if you proclaim them? No. He said, blessed are you if you do them. We are to serve one another, and we are to minister to one another, and we are to have this cleansing effect on one another. When we take the waters of God's word and use those waters to have a cleansing effect so that our spiritual feet would be clean. And do you know why Jesus had to teach them this lesson and why it was so necessary for Jesus to give them this example? Because in Luke's gospel, we see that just minutes, and I mean minutes after this event in John chapter 13, he tells us that the disciples got into this great big argument about who among them was the greatest. Can you believe that? And Jesus had to tell them again, no, the greatest is the one who serves. So do you realize what that means? That means that they missed the entire point of the lesson. Somehow, Jesus, the Son of God, got down on his knees and washed their feet, and they still didn't get it. Not initially, they didn't. And so the question that that leaves us with is this. They didn't get it, but will we? Will we humble ourselves the way Jesus did? Will we come to him for that initial cleansing of salvation, asking him to wash our sins away? And will we come to him continually for that ongoing cleansing where we confess our sins so that we can be in right relationship with him? Will we be willing to serve like Jesus served? Would you join me as we pray? Oh God, we thank you for this beautiful passage that is really a banquet of spiritual truths. I understand that I can't begin to present in one message all of the glorious things that this passage contains. But we thank you, O Lord, for sending Jesus, who was willing to lower himself and humble himself all the way to the cross in order to save us, because he loved us to the end. And now, for those who know Christ and follow him, we are called to follow his example. So God, help us to do that. Help us to see where we failed to do that. The many times, God, where we just weren't willing to humble ourselves the way Jesus did, oh, God, have mercy. God, forgive us. God, show us if that's us right now. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves the way Jesus humbled himself, and to practice that in our homes, in our marriages, in all of our relationships with our friends, in this church, in this workplace, in the community, wherever we may be. God, help us, Lord, to apply that same humility in which we humble ourselves towards others. And God, I pray if there are any here who need to come to Christ for that initial cleansing, maybe there's some people here like Peter who, until now, they have said, Jesus, you'll never wash me. My sins don't need to be washed away. They're not that bad. Father, I pray that this morning you would convict them and remind them of what Jesus said to Peter, that unless he washes them, they'll have nothing to do with him. I pray that they would be willing to come to you admitting their sin, admitting their inability to wash themselves, that they would come to Christ asking him to wash their sins away based on what he did at the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, the blood that he shed for us. And God, I pray that as believers, we would come to you again and again for that ongoing cleansing that we desperately need. We invite you, even now, by your Spirit, to speak to us and show us those sins that we need to confess before you, not so that we'll be saved, but so that we'll be close, so that we can follow you and be led by you and be the men and women of God that you want us to be. And God, help us to serve. Help us to serve like Jesus. Help us to have the attitude of a servant in this church everywhere we go. Have your way. Show us, Lord, how to apply all of this to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, let me just remind you of this. Everything that Jesus said about washing the feet of others, none of that applies until you allow him to wash you. None of that applies. There must first be that initial cleansing, that initial washing in which you come to him and he makes you, quote, completely clean. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you need? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have skeletons in our closets. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all done things that we regret having done, including this pastor behind this pulpit. Isn't that what we need? That cleansing that can only come from Christ, where we are made completely clean. That's what he's offering you right now. And if you've never taken that step, maybe right now you need to come to him and say, here I am with all of my sin and all of my past and all of my regrets and everything I've done that I know that I shouldn't have done. And Jesus, you died for that sin, shed your blood for that sin, so therefore, wash me, cleanse me right now. He'll do it. But there must be that initial cleansing of salvation. Anybody here that would say, I need that, I want that this morning. I want to receive that. I want to be cleansed. I want to be washed. I want to be saved. Anybody, just by raising a hand, would say, I need to take that step. I want to take that step this morning, just so I can see and know and pray for you. If that's you, just raise your hand so I can see and know. And if you're watching online, you as well. I can't see you raise your hand, but there's a phone number on the screen. If you text your name to that number, you'll get a link. Click on that link and let us know that step that you're taking, or if you want more information about what it means to be saved, how to become a Christian, if you want to make an appointment, continue the conversation, just let us know. But please reach out to us. And for those of you in the room, there's that connection card attached to the bulletin. You can indicate that as well if you want to know more about how to become a follower of Christ, or about this church or baptism or any other thing, please share that with us and let us know before you leave here today. And let me say this and I'll close. I'll be here at the front after the service is over. If you want to ask a question or talk more or continue the conversation, please come. Don't be embarrassed to come and say, that's me. I need that cleansing. I need to be saved. Or any other questions you may have, and we'll do that. But please come, and thank you for doing so. Of course, if I can just pray for you, you have some battle that you're facing right now, and you just need prayer, you come as well so that I can have that opportunity to minister to you before we go.